We have two scriptures today. If you will go ahead and turn to those, Joshua 14 and 1 Samuel chapter 4. I want to bring a word to encourage you today as we enter a new year. Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 13. We're going to read both scriptures. First thing this morning, I would like, if you are reading, to follow along, but if you're not reading, to be sure and listen very closely. I want you to get the picture from each of these two scriptures established in your mind, because we're going to contrast. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.' And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old." Now, I'm going to pause here and tell the young people, so you can decide whether you fit into that category or not. I will tell the young people in this place today that as I read this scripture about an 85-year-old man, and then I read another scripture about an older man, I'm asking that you not tune it out and think, "Oh, Pastor Mark's talking about himself." What is in this word today is for every person in here. It deals with principles and seasons in our lives. Amen? "As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim," these were the giants, "were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb the son of Jephunneh as an inheritance. Turn with me now to 1 Samuel chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. "Then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line the same day and came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. Now when he came, there was Eli sitting on a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, 'What does the sound of this tumult mean?' And the man came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. Then the man said to Eli, 'I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line.' And he said, 'What happened, my son?' So the messenger answered and said, 'Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. Also your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured.' Then it happened, when he made mention of the ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years." Beloved, every year I look forward to and appreciate the new year more than I did the year before. When I was young, New Year's was just another day. The calendar turned over. Years didn't mean quite as much. My tradition growing up as a child was we watched television and watched the ball drop on Times Square, and that was that. But it was really just another day, and you just went back to school, and, you know, things continued as they were with the calendar changing over to a new year. It really didn't mean a lot to me. But as I've grown older, and I know that those of you who are older with me, there's an appreciation. Every time this happens, when we approach the new year and when the new year comes in, there is, first of all, an appreciation for another year. Amen? Amen. There's appreciation for another year, and there's a recognition that it's 1 year less that I have than I had before. 2017 has gone, and we enter into a new year. We mark our lives by seasons. We mark our lives by seasons. So a new year is a new possibility. It is a new start. It is a new opportunity for things to be different than they were the year before. We mark our lives by seasons. That's why I say, young people, it's not about growing older. In this message, every year and everything that we're talking about in the message today is about your life as well as ours, and how our lives are meant to say something and be something for the Lord Jesus Christ. And every year counts, and every day counts, and every month counts as we live for the Lord. Often the past year, many of you would probably agree with me today, often the past year doesn't measure up with our expectations. Am I right? If you sit here today and you think back over 2017, you don't have to answer this out loud, but I would ask you, are you disappointed? As you think back over 2017, does it measure up to what you think it should have been in your life? You know, there's an old saying, hope springs eternal, and that's true. And we have dreams and we have hopes. We have prayers that we are, some of us have been praying certain prayers for years, waiting for those prayers to be answered. And so every year is a new opportunity, and it's a new season. But when the year is ended and the new year is coming in, and we reflect back over the past year, did it measure up? Was our walk with God what we think it should have been? Each year, my custom, and I would invite you to do the same thing. My custom each year is to have a time of fasting and prayer, either the last week of the year from Christmas till New Year's, or from the first week of the new year, New Year's through the first week. These recent years, I have been doing it the last week of the year. And so my custom is to fast and pray and enter the new year with some sense of what God is saying for my life and for the church, for our marriage, for our call, the call of God, for our family, all of these things, to pray for things that weigh heavy on my heart, and also ask God to adjust things. You know, how many of you know that over time we may walk with the Lord, but sometimes our focus gets off? It's just like this projector up here. If Mike disadjusted it, that's a new word. If he disadjusted it this morning, things would become blurry. And our lives are like that. Sometimes the focus is sharp in our walk with God. And other times it's like things just are foggy and they're blurry. And we don't really stop and take time to get it focused again the way that it ought to be. But the new year is a time to begin that time focused upon the things of God. So today I want to encourage you to lift up your eyes in faith. This is a message to encourage you as you look to this new year, 2018. How many of you today would say with me, God wants to do a new thing in your life? God wants to do a new thing in your life this year. I don't think that that is stretching a point or reading anything into anyone's circumstances, because as Pastor Maggie said earlier, we should be discontented in the sense that we should always want to go further and deeper with the Lord in the days ahead than we have in times past. And so God wants to do a new thing in your life. He has a purpose. He has a fresh vision for your life in the year ahead. And so as we enter 2018, lift up your eyes in faith. And even in this message today, begin to believe God. Begin to believe God where you have felt beaten up in the past year. Begin to believe God that He has something better for you this year. God is not bound by years or the turning over a new year. He doesn't exist by our calendar, but we tend to measure things by years and by calendars. So God wants to do a new thing, and he says in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope." Amen? Let's agree on that this morning. Amen. One of the purposes of the Holy Spirit coming into your life is to show you God's plan for you. Whether it's the plan for your whole life or the plan for a portion of your life, the Holy Spirit unveils it to you. He gives you the vision that you need for the current portion of your life. And most often, he does it one step at a time. He doesn't show you the whole life. He does it one step at a time. And then you must follow the Lord and walk in that calling and in that vision that he gives to you in order to progress to the next thing. If you ever get a glimpse of God's vision for your life, then anything less will make you miserable. I can tell you that firsthand. If you ever begin to glimpse and get a sense of what God wants to do in your life, then settling for anything less than that puts you in a place of discontentment and a place that you become very, very miserable. In fact, I would say to you that if you are a real believer and you have sought the Lord and you have walked with God and you feel that 2017 was a letdown, it is most likely because you have had a glimpse in the past of God's vision for your life, and in 2017 you got out of focus and you didn't walk in what God had ordained for you. The Apostle Paul said, he's standing before Felix and he is being questioned and he is explaining how Christ called him. And he said, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." I'm saying it another way. I was not unfaithful to the vision that he put before me. And we see the Apostle Paul, he had tenacity and he continued always going after that vision of what God had laid out for him and the call that he had placed upon his life. And the man was just tireless. And I take that back. He wasn't tireless, but he continued. He did not let tiredness stop him. Nothing could deter him. In the book of Acts, we find him determined to go back to Jerusalem and then to Rome, knowing that chains were waiting for him, knowing that persecution awaited him. We'll come back. What does this have to do with the scripture? We'll come back to it in a few moments. But he makes his way each step of the way, knowing that persecution awaits him. And even in the churches, wherever he went, believers were coming up to him saying, I've got a word from God for you. And they would come up and they would say, "I've got a word for you." And they would prophesy and they would say, "Don't go to Jerusalem because the Holy Spirit says that chains are waiting for you there." I would say to you this morning that many people may hear something from the Holy Spirit about your life, but it does not mean that when they speak to you concerning it, that they are interpreting what they saw correctly. And these people, because they loved Paul, wanted to hold him back from the vision that God had given him. And the enemy will use anything and everything, putting it in your path in order to deter you from the vision that God has for your life. And Paul would tell them in one place, he said, "Why do you break my heart like this? Why do you break my heart? I must go to Jerusalem." Even though he knew the chains awaited him there, because he knew he had to fulfill the vision that God had given him for his life. These believers should have, if they had been a little more in tune, should have said, "I see that chains await you, Paul. How do you want us to pray? What do you want us to do to help you? How can we pray?" And they would pray for him to be strengthened and to be encouraged in the face of the difficulties that would be ahead of him. When God puts something in your heart, I'm telling you this because some of you will be faced with this year. When God puts something in your heart, you follow it, but the enemy will use even people in the church and people around you who love you, who are operating according to their emotions. The enemy will seek to keep you from fulfilling the vision that God has put upon your life. But Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. But we began our message with two other men. We began our message with scriptures concerning Caleb and concerning Eli. And I want to contrast these two men and their view of their life as we talk about 2018. Again, it doesn't matter your age this morning. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. When I say men, I'm speaking to men and women. The story is about two lives. And for each one of you, it is about a life. And it is about the seasons of your life, the span of a life, the seasons of a life, and the vision that God gives you. So, our first man was Caleb. And Caleb is recorded for us as a great man of faith in the Word of God. He was able to see what God was doing. And most importantly, he believed that those things were possible with God. Now, I'm speaking to people in here today that many of you have had encounters with the Lord throughout the course of your life. Many of you have had God plant something, a seed within your heart, a vision. Some of you, I know these visions. I know the things that God has said to you, that there is something that at one time was burning within you to fulfill for God, to do for the Lord. And perhaps now it's like it's been derailed, or you're not walking. It's like I said earlier, it's out of focus. It's not where it should be. The walk isn't what it should be. The vision is no longer clear, and things seem all out of place. Caleb is a picture of a man who saw what God had for him and believed through faith that it was possible with God, and he stood upon that belief for the rest of his life. Jesus said in the New Testament, Jesus said, all things are possible with God. All things are possible with God. And beloved, whatever God calls you to do, he does not call you to do anything that he cannot fulfill in your life and make possible. Caleb was a man who believed, but in spite of his, listen very closely to this, because these two men, one has his vision delayed because of other people. So sometimes the timing of God is not what you think it should be. The other has his vision delayed because of his own attitudes of his heart. Caleb was a man who believed, but in spite of his unwavering faith, what God showed him was delayed because of other people's lack of faith and lack of vision. You remember the story the first time the Israelites, they had wandered, they had come through the wilderness, and they came to the entrance to the promised land, the place that God had promised them. Moses sent in spies, and Joshua and Caleb were among the spies that went into the land, and they came back and they said, there were grape clusters that two men had to carry one cluster of grapes on a pole across their shoulders. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a land of abundance, but we saw giants in the land. There were giants in the land, and we were like grasshoppers in their sight. Well, Moses had told them to go in because it was time to take the people of Israel into the promised land. But because of their lack of faith, all but Joshua and Caleb, they came back with a good report, a report filled with faith that says, this is something God has called us to, and God has given us the ability through him. We can go in through faith, and we can conquer these people, and we can take this land. But nevertheless, the people cried out and said, no, 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 they're giants, and they will destroy us. And so God caused that generation to wander for 40 years in the wilderness because of the lack of faith of the congregation of the people of Israel. They wandered for 40 years, and now the passage that we read, after 40 years, that generation has died off, all but Joshua and Caleb. Moses has just died, and now they come again to the entrance of the promised land, and it is time to enter in. So they come back. They have come to the Jordan River. If you remember, they've crossed by faith, just as Moses came out of Egypt and the ocean was parted and the Israelites went through. Now, in order to go into their promised land, God shows that everything is through faith in Him. It's a picture of our lives according to the New Testament. Everything is a picture of faith and what faith will do in our lives, what God will do in our lives. They come to the Jordan River and it backs up all the way to a town called Adam, and the people cross through into the promised land. They enter the promised land and they take Jericho, and then they begin to take city after city because God has promised them that no one will be able to stand before them and that the land belongs to them. Now they have gone through the land and they have conquered, and the land has been largely taken, not completely, and it has been divided among the tribes. They have received their inheritance. And before I go any further with that, let me tell you that God has a corporate, when I say corporate, I mean group, the church. God has a corporate vision and call for His people. He had a call and a vision for the entire nation to go in to the promised land. But God also has a vision for each one of you personally. He has something for your life. I would not be here today. I would not have come 22 years ago to Arizona if I didn't believe that God is a God who takes the most broken, wounded, and destroyed lives and transforms them into new creations, gives them a vision for their life, and continues to transform you throughout your life, and has a promised land, not talking about heaven, that's already given to us, but has a fullness, a place of fullness and purpose that you inherit even as you walk with Him in this life. They've come to that place, and there is a corporate vision and call, and there is an individual vision and inheritance that God has for you. So the nation has gone in, and Caleb has helped the nation win their battles, and now it's time for his individual vision to be fulfilled. Let me say to you this morning that you need not think, and this is not the subject of this message, but a sideline, but you need not think that you will go in and possess your inheritance individually if you do not first and always help the body of Christ in the call that He has called the church to fulfill its call and its vision. So Caleb is a man who always has the next victory in sight. He always has the next victory in sight. He doesn't quit. He has faith for each thing that God puts before him. And now at 85 years of age, he has suffered with those who caused a 40-year delay. And now he has come to the place of his own inheritance. He has helped that next generation. How do you help? Let me speak to those who are older. And I don't mean older as in 60, 70, 80, 90. I mean older as in 30, 40 and above. How do you help the next generation? You model faith for them. Amen. What do they see when they look up to you in the church? Do they see grumblers and complainers and people who are defeated? Or do they see people who are walking in faith and they are overcomers who are setting an example of faith for them in their lives? Caleb always walked as a model of faith for the people of Israel. And they have all come into their place of inheritance. And all the while, he's got his eyes on a certain mountain. Moses had promised it to him many years before. And he still believes. What about that promise that God gave you many years ago? Did you drop it in the ditch somewhere? Do you not believe it was the Lord anymore? Do you not think that God is able, because you look at the circumstances in your life and they are so overwhelming that you think it's not possible? And Caleb comes to Joshua and says, all of this has gone before now. Remember what Moses promised me. Remember what God has promised me. And he said, I may be 85 years old, but I can still take this mountain. And when he says, I'm as strong as I was 40 years ago, 45 years ago, I don't believe he means physically. He may have been, but I believe that Caleb's entire life is a walk of faith, because the man or woman of God who moves mountains and does mighty things for God always knows that it's not their own strength. It's not their own power. That they cannot do it on their own. It's their faith in a mighty God who has a strong right arm, who will move mountains for them. And he says, I'm still as strong because I'm still as filled with faith as I was then. He never stopped believing. Do you this morning, do you envision, do you see yourself in the light of God's plan for you? Do you see a mountain, a reality, some reality? Let's just bring it down to the year ahead. Do you see some reality for you, some inheritance, some part of God's kingdom, some fullness, something in your life that God has put within your heart that has been promised to you? Beloved, this is what the Holy Spirit does. He shows you things. The Bible says, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will take that which is of mine and will show it to you. And if Jesus Christ has a plan for your life, it's the Holy Spirit's job to take it from the Lord and show it to you. To give you vision for each day and for the year that you're about to enter into. Do you say, I am well able to take it? Or do you say the land is too filled with giants? Again, I want to clarify, this is not something that you can work up your own power for, not something that you can do in your own strength. It is about seeing what the Lord sees for you. And the only way you will see what the Lord sees for you is by sitting with the Lord, by knowing the Lord, by letting Him speak to you in His Word. I've said many times, and you've heard it before, you must find yourself in this book. You must find yourself in the Word of God. And if you're not in this Word, if you don't read it, if you're not in this Word, you won't find yourself in this Word. And some of you are thinking, I don't know what he means, find myself in the Word. Am I in the Bible? If you don't find yourself in this Word, you won't see what God wants you to see. How do you find yourself in this Word? Over the years, the Lord has shown me myself in the Word. He will show you yourself in the Word in a different way. You will find that there are people in the Word of God that resonate with your heart. And you'll find, well, I'm like Nehemiah, as I did years ago when I entered into ministry. And Nehemiah was rebuilding the broken down walls of Jerusalem, which is such a picture of the church today. And he was stirring the people up to fill in the gaps and to stand together and to rebuild what God wanted built. I have found myself also, unfortunately, and God will do this with you, I have found myself sometimes in Jacob. And I have to say, Lord, let me be like the better parts of Jacob and not the worst parts, because the worst part of Jacob is compromise. And I have found myself at times in Hezekiah, which can be very fearful. And I've had to say, God, don't let me be like Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good man and God did a great thing for him, but he didn't show the kindness and he didn't repay the Lord. We can't earn from God, but we can show our gratitude by the way we live our lives. I have found myself in the Word of God over and over, depending on where God has me in the moment. But I've also read the story of Eli and said, God, what a warning. Don't ever let my life be like that of Eli. Eli was high priest in Israel. He had once heard the voice of God as he served God. How do I know that? Because when Samuel went to him and said, someone's calling me, was it you? And he went three times. Eli recognized what was happening. But Eli doesn't hear God anymore. Eli doesn't walk with God anymore. He occupies a position, but there's no personal relationship with the Lord. Eli had served God, but he had suffered defeats in his personal life. We don't know about his wife. She's not mentioned. Maybe she's dead. Maybe she's there, and it's just not part of the story. He has sons who are grown, and he has placed his sons in spiritual positions in the church. They are leaders, and they are rebellious, and they are wicked, and they are immoral, and they take advantage of women in the church, and they take advantage of the people as they bring their sacrifices to God. They take the best of it for themselves instead of it being given to God. While Eli, one time we know, rebukes them but does nothing about it, and he had all the power he needed to remove them from those positions. But he allowed evil to continue in the house of God. I didn't plan to say this morning, and I'm not concerned about the time. I want to tell you something, and maybe I'll preach on it sometime in the weeks ahead. And it's not to bring you down this morning. But when you hear God, when you hear God, and then you refuse the voice of God. You hear God, and then you refuse to obey Him. You refuse. His voice becomes more and more difficult to hear. But not only that, and I can take you to the scriptures, not just one, but several. Then God allows blindness to take over. Spiritual blindness in your life. And your walk with God is derailed because you refused the voice where God once spoke to you. And this is what has happened to Eli. Eli is now an old man. He is a defeated man. This is the end of his story that we just read. He is a defeated life, and his physical condition in the Word of God is emblematic of his spiritual condition. It is a picture. He is blind, both physically, his eyesight is going away. It says it is dim, and he is spiritually blind as well. He doesn't see spiritual reality anymore. He is heavy, and the Bible records this for us simply as a spiritual picture, that he is, just as he is weighted down and sluggish on the outside, so in the inward man, his spirit has no energy and is passive towards the things of God. Beloved, blindness and deafness go hand in hand spiritually. You can't separate one from the other. He is losing his eyesight. We're not told that he can't hear physically, but he cannot hear God spiritually. And this story that we have just read is at the end of Eli's life. Israel has been brought into a place of battle with the Philistines, and the Philistines have won the battle and have captured the Ark of the Covenant. And you see Eli's reaction in the scripture that we read. When he hears what's happened, he's horrified. Because you see, listen closely, this is the danger of religion. He cares about the religion. He cares that the temple is there, even though it's all out of order. He cares that the Ark of the Covenant was where it was supposed to be. In other words, it would be like us. We care that people come and they come to this table and they do the religious thing and they do the ritualistic thing. He cares about those things, but he doesn't care about the presence of God. He doesn't care about the voice of God. He doesn't care about God's vision for his life. There are no more spiritual mountains for him to climb. He is a man who has lost the vision that God had for his life. He's devastated when he hears the news, and I don't know if his heart stopped. But he fell over backwards off of the bench, broke his neck, and died. And thus, the end, the tragic end of Eli. His final years were spent with no more spiritual reality, no mountains to climb, no more adventures with God, because I will say to you that to walk with God is a grand adventure. This is the tragedy of Eli, and it is, listen to me, it is his life and how it went is the natural trajectory of every Christian's life. If you do not continually disciple yourself and discipline yourself and stir yourself up, that's why we have disciplines in the Word of God. That's why we're called disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the word means discipline. There is the discipline of being in the house of God with the people of God. And when you're away, you begin to grow cold and your relationship is not the same. There's no accountability and there's no constant feeding on fellowship and the Word of God from other people other than your own reading of the Word of God. There's a discipline when you don't want to get up in the morning. There's a discipline of coming to the house of God, not based upon your emotions or how you feel. There is a discipline of studying God's Word. There's a discipline of prayer and being with the Lord. And when we begin to fail in those things, we get out of focus. And the more we fail in those things, the more out of focus our vision becomes, until we begin to not be able to hear the way we should hear, and we don't see the way that we see. And our vision that God has placed in our heart begins to fade. These are two Old Testament examples. In the New Testament, Paul says that all of these things are given to us as examples for us upon whom the ends of the world have come, to learn from these types and shadows, these emblems. In the Old Testament, it's primarily physical, outward. Wars and battles and things like that. In the New Testament, we are in a spiritual war. And the things that speak to us from the Old Testament and the natural speak of spiritual realities in Christ in the New Covenant. We no longer battle against Canaanites, but we battle the exact same demons that motivated and drove them to do the things they did. Demons of perversion, the occult, darkness, deception, and even murder. We don't fight Philistines, but we fight a lot bigger giant, and it's this flesh nature that wars against the spirit within us and wants to hold us back from the things of God. We don't war anymore against the Babylonians, the Persians, or the Egyptians, but we war against the culture of this world around us that charms us and lures us and wants to drag us into its clutches all the time. Beloved, in the Swiss Alps, somewhere up in the Swiss Alps, there's a grave. And it's the grave of a mountain climber. His name is on the grave, and underneath his name is this one statement: he died climbing. Remember that. 2018. I don't know about you, but I don't want to die sitting on a bench by the roadside, blind and deaf to God, but climbing. Always going upwards in the Bible. It's always upwards. It's always mountains. It's always progressing. Whether it's Abraham building his altars and worshiping God and eventually going up on Mount Moriah for that great, great encounter and test in his life. Or whether it's Moses at the end of his life going up on the mountain for God to take him and to bury his body and take him to be with him. Or it's Enoch who walked with God and God caught him up to be with him. Or it's Caleb saying, "Give me this mountain, I can take it." Or it's Jesus going up on the mountain to pray to his Father continually. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Some of you are sitting on a bench. And I can only say these things to you because I know what it's like. There is no condemnation in this. There is sharing with you things I have been through and that I understand. We all struggle, do we not? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Promises from the Lord God. Sitting on a bench, you do not see yourself in the light of heaven. You don't see your life in the light of heaven. You don't see 2018, perhaps, in the light of the heavenly vision. Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. We have to have a heavenly vision to be obedient to it, to treasure it, to hold on to it, to cherish it. Some of you were young. Today, Eli would be sitting on the bench with his face in an iPhone or an Android. You have no thought for the heavenly vision, the mountain that is your inheritance from God. Questions. Thinking on 2017, are you satisfied with your walk with God this past year? Did you hear the voice of God and respond in greater measure in 2017? Are you able to look back and celebrate spiritual victories? Things that you conquered, things that were defeated by the Spirit of God in your life. Did you have a strong and clear sense of purpose and vision? And will 2018 be different? Beloved, here's what God has promised you. When he comes to dwell in you, he doesn't come in small measure. You don't get a piece of Jesus. We don't grasp these realities sometimes. When Jesus comes to dwell within you, he comes with all of the fullness of Almighty God available to you. He comes to set up his kingdom in your heart. He comes to dwell, to live, to move in your heart, in your life, to transform, to empower, to do what he wants to do as long as we will be available and will believe and will follow. When he comes to dwell in you, he doesn't come in small measure. He comes as the resurrected Christ, the God of power, to begin taking you upward, to begin leading you as you climb mountain after mountain in your life. Faith by faith, the New Testament says, from faith to faith, from glory to glory, we go on to be with the Lord. He comes transforming you and empowering you. God is and always will be in the business of changing and transforming lives. Broken lives are made whole. Just because you have known the Lord does not mean all is well. Does it? He begins to give you vision. You see things from a different reality than you saw them before he came to dwell within you. Because you're not viewing things anymore from the natural, from the earthly. You're now viewing them from the heavenly realm, from the spiritual. Paul talked about the experiences that he had. Listen very closely. He said, sometimes we have been cast down. It's not a bed of roses. No one promised you a bed of roses if you follow the Lord. Paul said, we've been cast down, but not destroyed. Amen. We've been afflicted in many ways, but not crushed. Amen. How many of you can say you've been perplexed, but not driven to despair? Amen. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Amen. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Because we are already seated with him in heavenly places. I know I've preached on this before, but if we don't get this, we miss this huge reality of what it means to be in Christ. The New Testament says that as he was resurrected and he was raised, seated on the throne of God, that even though we weren't born yet, he knew us from before the foundation of the world, and in him all believers were caught, brought into him and carried with him into the very throne of God, and we now are seated with him in heavenly places. Amen. And when we come to believe that, it makes a difference in how we live and how we operate. You say, I don't even understand that. I don't even understand that. How can I be seated with him? It just sounds like beautiful language. It sounds like a metaphor. It just sounds like something religious to say. I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. Then why do I walk like such a stinking failure? We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Amen. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would burn this into our hearts, that you would make it real, even as it's spoken this morning. That we don't live in an earthly reality. We live in a heavenly reality. Beloved, spirit speaks to spirit. We are one with Christ. We are in Christ. Now let me ask you, does not the Bible say that if we are born again, we are in Christ?
Yes.
Where is Christ? Seated on the throne of God. Am I in Him or not? If I'm in Him, then I am seated on the throne in heavenly places in my Lord. The devil is underneath my feet. He's not over me. He can't wield his power over me. Now, I want to help you to understand this a little better. Some of you have been in races before as runners. You've been in a race and you know what it's like to cross the finish line. Maybe you crossed it first, maybe you didn't. But for that person who gets there first, the first place runner reaches the finish line. Now, what is all important? Is it that the last of his body crosses that finish line, or the first part? It's the first part. As long as one part of him has crossed that finish line, he wins. Am I right? So I want you to picture this runner, and he's coming to the finish line, and he's giving out, but he's beginning to stumble, and he begins to fall forward, and his head crosses the finish line first. He wins, and it is counted as though his entire body has already crossed the finish line. You and I are the body of Christ. And the head did not cross the finish line. It's not a head sitting on the throne of God.
Right.
His body sits on the throne of God with him. We are in Christ, in heavenly places. And because the head is there, his body is there. And it is counted as though we have already gone to be with him. And we sit in a place of victory. We sit in a place of triumph. Paul says in the New Testament, we walk in joyful triumph in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And someone needs to hear that today because you felt defeated. Lift up your eyes and begin to see what God has for you in 2018. And if there's someone who is derailing your vision, you put God first. And if the devil is fighting against you and trying to stop you, you put God first. And if doubts and fears are assailing you and you're saying it can never be, you lift up your eyes in faith and say, my God is able to do these things that he has spoken to me. Our head, Christ, is a victorious warrior. And he has crossed the line, and we are there with him. We live from a position of victory if we walk by faith. If we walk by faith, like Caleb, who by faith said, I am well able to take this mountain. You can live this life. You don't have to be a defeated Christian. You can live this life in Christ joyfully and triumphantly. You don't have to be a complaining and moaning Christian. You can live it as one who knows that he is indwelt by the power of Almighty God. Doesn't mean you won't ever be cast down, but you won't be destroyed. The longer you walk, like maybe you did in 2017, the harder it is. You go too deep, it's hard to come back up. But he's waiting, and he can do it in an instant if you look to him in faith. But what I'm saying is, if you stay so far that you ignore his voice, then his voice becomes dim and quieter and quieter. You've got to stir yourself. You can't just say, okay, I heard that, Pastor Mark, that's good, and I'm going to walk out of here. It's going to be a great year. No, you have to stir yourself. You have to show yourself an approved workman, the Bible says. You have to study this word. You have to feed on this word. You must love your brothers and sisters in Christ and depend on them in this walk with you. You must pray and you must believe the things that you read are for you and not just somebody else. So the Lord says to you this morning, come up higher. 2018, lift up your eyes to the mountain of inheritance that I have for you. Put your faith in me, he says, and I will bring it to pass. And I will give you a walk of victory. And I will change your life. And I will do things in your life that you never dreamed of, that you never imagined, if you will seek me first. Paul, if you'll lead us in closing worship. If you need prayer today, I invite you to come.